Continue our series, Summer in the Psalms. Last week we looked at Psalm chapter 62 and how to find rest in the midst of the storms of life. Our text this morning is chapter 65. This is the first of four Psalms, or chapters 65 through 68, that focus on praising the Lord for His many blessings in nature and for His gracious dealing with His people. Because praise is so vital in the life of every believer, we're going to look at three of these Psalms over the next couple of weeks. Psalm 119, I was reading it this past week, and verse 18 just jumped out at me. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. You could insert the word there, that I may see wonderful things in your word. May this be our prayer today as we turn our attention to this Psalm of David. Let us hear the word of the Lord through his servant David, where he writes, praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose to bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with good things from your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest sea. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the rivers, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, and so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy, and they sing. Now, if today you are in the middle of a storm of life, you may question whether there are really such times as described in this psalm, and the answer is yes. Your storm will not last forever. From last week's sermon, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25, when the storm has swept by. Eventually, the storm that you are in, it will be swept by. Adversity does give way to abundance, and we see that in this psalm. And not just material abundance, there's certainly abundance, there's spiritual abundance, there's relational abundance. If you will trust the Lord in your storm. The setting of this psalm is harvest time. The call of this psalm is to praise God for all that He does. Praise and worship is the theme of so many of the psalms. Now, before we look more closely at Psalm chapter 65, let me ask you, how is your praise life? Your praise life, your life of thanksgiving. You know, the final verse of the final chapter of the 150 Psalms really encapsulates its message, and it says this there in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There we can summarize the entire book of Psalms. So how is your praise life? Let me share before we really get into this psalm, let me share three things that praise will do for you. And of course, there's many, many more, but here's three that I would like to share with you this morning. The first is this: only the blood of Jesus provides forgiveness of sin and relationship with God, but your perpetual praise provides a clear and unhindered passage into His presence. Psalm 100 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise." The second thing that praise will do for you is praise has a way of chasing away our despair. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, it speaks there of having the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. So this is something we want to exchange. If there's a heaviness of despair upon us, we want to exchange that for the garment of praise. You see, when we praise, our downward look at our circumstances becomes our upward look to God and His mighty power. The third thing that praise will do for you is simply praise will set you free. Psalm 142 is one of David's cave psalms. In the cave, he is in desperate need. He's in danger, but he prays from there in verse 7, "Set me free from my prison, that I might praise your name." Praise sets you free. Well, back to our psalm for today. Here we discover three reasons to praise God. Again, there are many, many reasons to praise God. But in this psalm, we see three major ones. The first is this: praise Him for His awesome presence. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Your praise is connected to God's presence. I've said in past sermons that praise is distinct from worship in that praise is always verbalized. Maybe some of you have heard me say that in the past. Well, I stand corrected. You know, if you've said something or taught something or preached something that is not true, and you discover that, it's good to confess that, to fess up to that. And I stand corrected after thoroughly studying this psalm this past week, and I checked it out with source after source after source, because I really didn't want to be wrong. But I would now say that praise is almost always verbalized, but not always. The NIV opens verse 1 with this translation: "Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion." And I think in our lives, when we wake up in the morning, when we're headed to gather with God's people, that there should be praise that's awaiting the Lord, that we should come entering His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. However, the opening phrase in this verse 1 is this: to praise you is silence. To praise, and when I read that, I thought, I've got to dig deeper. Is that what that really means? To praise you is silence? Because I had said repeatedly that that praise is always verbalized. Worship isn't always verbalized, but praise is always verbalized. But again, I have to say it's almost always verbalized. You see, the emphasis here is praising God by fulfilling vows. In Psalm chapter 66, verse 13 and 14, David said this: "I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised, and what my mouth spoke when I was in trouble." You ever notice how serious we get about God when we're in trouble? When there's a financial need, when there is a physical need, when there is a diagnosis that we don't want to hear, there's trouble in our marriage or trouble with kids or family members or whatever, it's amazing how close we get to God. And sometimes during that time, we make vows unto God. And David said here in Psalm 66 that it's time to fulfill those vows. In verses 2, 3, and 4, back to our text today, David shares three ways God manifests His awesome power. know, we have a prayer time in the chapel at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And one of the things that we pray is that God's presence would be manifested in our services here and in the Spanish service that's taking place right now, in our nursery and in Faith Kids preschool and Faith Kids elementary program. We know that the most important thing that people encounter is the presence of God. So we pray that the presence of God would be manifested. But here David shares three ways God manifests his presence. Look at verse 2. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. The first way God manifests his presence is through answered prayer. In this psalm, God has come through. He has answered prayer. There's an abundant harvest. It's time to praise God, not just verbally, but in silence as vows are fulfilled and offerings are given. I don't want to be harsh today, but I want to tell you that if your praise and worship is just verbal, it's empty words. There's got to be something behind the words that we sing, behind the words that we say. I know I've shared this before, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. They sing them. And there's got to be more than just the song that we sing and the verbal praise that we give. There's got to be more than just our posture of praise and worship unto the Lord. There's got to be something behind that. Let me share with you two telltale signs of your commitment to God. The first is your calendar. Whether it's written or whether it's on your device, you can take a look into a person's calendar and tell where their heart is, where their heart is, where their priorities are, whether they're seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm not just talking about the priority of being in church on Sunday morning, as important as that is. The priority of being a part of a small group or a life group, that's very, very important. But I'm talking about your daily walk with God, your daily devotional time, the time that you give to the Lord. You can look into someone's calendar, how they spend their time, and it's a telltale sign of their commitment to the Lord. The second is your checkbook register. Your checkbook register. Whether that is written or whether that's online. I think for most it's online. I know I was standing behind someone that was writing a check, and I'm not the most technical person in the world, but I'm thinking, do people really do that still? Where's their debit card? I'm seeing some people smiling and saying, yes, we still do that. Well, bless you for doing that. It takes a little bit longer, but your checkbook register, that is a telltale sign of, the Bible says, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So we can look at our calendars and we can look at our checkbooks and say, are we seeking first our kingdom, the things that we want, or are we seeking first His kingdom? God also manifests His awesome presence, not only through answered prayer. Aren't you thankful? There's no reason for us to pray if we don't believe God answers prayer. Do you believe God answers prayer? It may not be the moment you pray that the answer is realized, but the moment you pray, I want you to know the answer is given. The answer is not always yes. Sometimes that answer is no. Sometimes that answer is maybe later. But all, God always answers the prayers of His people. But another way God manifests His awesome presence that David highlights here is the forgiveness of sin. Verse 3, when we were overwhelmed by our sin, you forgave our transgressions. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by your sins? I'm not talking about the sins of someone else or the sins of the world or the sins in the other political camp that you're not a part of. I'm talking about our own sins. And David was overwhelmed by his sins. Now in Psalm 40, verse 12, he expands on that. He said, for troubles without number surround me, and my sins have overtaken me. So in 65, it's I'm overwhelmed by my sins. And in Psalm 40, it's my sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Well, at least I may be sinning a little bit less with the less hair that I have, but there's still a whole lot of hair there. If you were to try to count the hairs of my head or the hairs of your head. So David said in his great psalm of repentance, Psalm 51:3, "For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me." So there is this blessing of forgiveness of sin. When we partook of communion today, the wafer representing the broken body of Jesus, it was broken for us. It became the bread of life to us, and His shed blood through the cup which recognizes forgiveness of sins. We should never cease to praise God for forgiveness of sins. If you are a child of God, if you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no greater blessing than that. Thank God for His mercy, for His grace, for His forgiveness. And we need it every day. We need it every day. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins," don't you love this verse? "He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." A third way God manifests His awesome presence then and now that we see from David is found in verse 4. Through spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings, beyond forgiveness of sin, the spiritual blessings. "Blessed are those who you choose to live near your courts. We are filled with good things of your house, your holy temple." Like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, we all know what it is to be in the far country, or in the distant country, to be there, to be lost, or to be backslidden away from God, to be in the far country. But now we live in His courts with good things from Him. You know, under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, under the New Covenant or the New Testament, the presence of God is experienced in different ways and has been experienced in different ways. This is certainly not a thorough treatment of that, but let me just sort of give you sort of a thumbnail sketch of Scripture. It started in the garden. It started in the very, very beginning. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. That was broken by sin. Thus, we have the human race falling into sin. And then there was, after that, what's referred to as the meeting place. There's the tent of meeting. There's the tabernacle. And then we find David gathering the materials for his son Solomon to build the magnificent temple. In the Old Testament, there was also some individuals that experienced the presence of God coming upon them, the Spirit of God coming upon them for a special work, for an empowerment for a special work. But the average person did not enjoy the presence of God as we do today. And as we move into the New Testament, there is the indwelling presence of God. And if you know Jesus Christ, you've transferred your faith and trust to Him. You've asked His forgiveness of your sins. Another biblical word is saved. You've been saved. You have within you the indwelling presence of God. He's always with you. It's not dependent on being at 800 Wenzel Road or in a church or in necessarily a spiritual. He's there. He is with you. The indwelling presence of God that comes at salvation. There's also the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is an empowering presence for witness and for ministry. And then there is what I would call the unconscious presence of God. He is present even though we don't recognize it. Have you ever looked back and saw, well, God was really at work through all that? I didn't realize it at the time, but He was at work. Maybe they were adverse circumstances. Maybe it was one of the worst times of your life, but you look back now and you say, I didn't feel God then, but He was there and He was at work. The unconscious presence of God. And then there's another type of God's presence, and that is the conscious presence of God, or sometimes it's referred to as the manifest presence of God. You don't experience this kind of presence without knowing it. Don't you love to feel the presence of God? Don't you love to feel His presence? I believe that we can. We don't feel it all the time. You know, I'm married whether I have warm and fuzzy feelings all the time. I remember we got married, it was 37 years ago, in a little town in Arkansas called Atkins, Arkansas, mainly known for the pickle factory that was there. And we were married in the Assembly of God Church there, and I remember we had gone for our first night in Dardanelle, not too far away near Russellville, if maybe you've been by Russellville, Arkansas. And my friends from Bible College, these godly, saintly guys, they took Oreo cookies apart and put it all over the car, stuck it all over the car. Well, we went to the car wash before we went elsewhere, I should say. And but anyway, at the car wash, I was. There were Oreo cookies everywhere, all over that. I felt sorry for everyone at car wash. And I remember looking down at my wedding band, and there was this feeling, I am married. I mean, I've been 23 years, not married, almost 24, and I looked down and there was this feeling, I am now married. Now, I love my wife. That doesn't happen every day now. I don't put on my ring in the morning and say, "Oh wow, I'm married," and when we get saved, sometimes it can be like, "I'm married. He loves me. He has forgiven me. I have a personal relationship with Him." With all these wonderful feelings of joy of being married, there is this when we're saved, there's this sort of this conscious presence of God. It's wonderful to experience that. We can't place our whole Christian life on the mountaintop experiences that we have. Let me tell you, the conscious presence of God only comes through surrender to Him, through trusting in Him. The longer you serve the Lord, that comes as we walk in obedience to God. Well, that's a subject of an entire sermon series, perhaps sometime in the future. Let me just direct your attention to one verse here. In the New Testament, Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." The Lord has spiritual blessings. If you're far beyond, salvation is the greatest blessing, but there are many more blessings. There are spiritual blessings. So first, David praised God for His awesome presence. The second takeaway we can learn from this psalm is that we should praise Him for His acts of power. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Here David moves from the people of Israel to all the nations of the world. Look at verse 5, the last part of that verse. "God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest sea." I think that we need to be reminded in our politically divided country and all of the things that divide us. As Christians, we need to be reminded Jesus loves all people. He loves all people. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He doesn't love us any more than any other people or any other nation. God loves all people. You know, I see here, and I don't believe it was David's intent, but I see here just almost a foreshadow of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to His disciples then and to us now in Matthew 28:19. "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." It's only through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ at verse 7 can be fulfilled today, "who stilled the roaring of the nations, the roaring of the waves," and I'm sorry, "the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations." Are the nations in turmoil today? Yes, they are. And we're almost, seems like, almost always at the brink of turmoil, He stills the storms of your life and mine, but He can also still the turmoil of the nations. Listen, that's the reason that we pray, that we give, and that we send missionaries around the world. That's a part of the Great Commission. And I believe you're not a New Testament church if you don't do that. There's a place for local missions, and that should indeed take place. We highlighted one of those, which I really consider pads of ministry. It's ministering, it's feeding, it's clothing, it's helping those that are homeless, and that's a local ministry. But it's not just about local missions. It's about global missions. It's about fulfilling the Great Commissions. It's about making disciples of all nations. This past week, Shannon and Becky Bale departed for Lesotho, Africa. We partnered with them. Matter of fact, they lived here in Peru in the sort of the Schuller Missions House for the year or so that they itinerated, and they left for the field this past week in Lesotho, Africa. Elizabeth Wenzel, an ISU student and a part of Faith Church, left the same day for a short-term missions trip to Uganda. I trust that you've been praying for her this past week. Some of the things that I've seen on Facebook, boy, how exciting. She has sensed a call to ministry and to missions, and boy, she looks like a fish in water over there in some of the pictures that I have seen. Zach and Shelley Maddox will leave for Israel and Lebanon, a change from their previous assignment, but they leave for Israel and Lebanon in the coming weeks. These are people we're to pray for, that we're to give to, and as we have opportunity to send even those from our church, and we have those from our church who are part of foreign missions, but short-term missions trip as well. I would like to tie the opening of line 5 into verse 8. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. And I love verse 8. Look at verse 8. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. What a powerful missionary text. From east to west, from north to south, His name is to be praised. The nations of the earth need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can sing songs of joy to the Lord. So what about you? How often, how much do you praise God? Is your prayer time just getting out your list of needs and going through them and rehearsing them to God? Do you take the time at the beginning of your prayer time, your devotional time, just to give God thanks, to give God praise? I tell you, something powerful happens when you get lost in that and you get lost in worship, and all of a sudden you say, oh, by the way, I do have some needs here. And instead of, oh yeah, I should give God thanks and I should give God praise, but boy, I've got this long list of needs. And if you're like me, I do have a prayer list, and I've got to guard against just starting down that prayer list, as important as those needs are. So how often, how much do you praise God? David writes in Psalm 34:1, how often he praised God, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. George Wood, commenting on this verse in his book, A Psalm in Your Heart, asks, at dawn and sunset, will you express praise to Him? If you express praise to Him, how different such a perspective will be than to enter the day with a groan. Entering the day with a groan, or going to bed with the dread of sleeplessness and the darkness of night. Friend, praise makes all the difference in the world in our lives. We should praise Him as well throughout the day. Psalm 113, verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Well, we need to move on here. From this psalm, we have learned first that we should praise Him for His awesome presence. We should praise Him for His acts of power. Finally, let us praise Him for His abundant provision. We see this in verses 9 through 13. I said at the beginning of our time together that this is a psalm of harvest, a psalm of abundant provision. Every farmer knows that you can till the soil, you can plant the seed, you can fertilize, you can have the latest equipment, but if rain does not come from the Lord, you're not going to have the harvest. And it's water, verse 9, that brings grain. Only the Lord can crown the year with bounty and cause carts to overflow with abundance. Listen, everything flourishes under God's blessing, including the work of your hands. Your labor, the work that you do. How can we praise Him for His abundant provision? Well, here's some ways. By recognizing that everything that we have comes from His hand. Everything you have, you're not a self-made person. You may think you're a self-made person, but you are not a self-made person. You recognize that everything comes from His hand. When the people gave generously for the future building of the temple, King David prayed this, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You, and we have given You only what comes from Your hand." So how can we honor God in our giving today? The first is we honor Him with faithful obedience in tithing. It's amazing what can happen in the work of God. It's amazing what can happen in the local church when people faithfully tithe, when they bring a tenth of their income. The church can operate at such a greater level, a more effective level than a church barely scraping by. And I know some people say, and I'm sure I'll preach on this in the future, well, tithing isn't for today and this type of thing. The people who tithe, they're living under the old covenant. Well, I would say this. First of all, I don't believe that's biblical. We see tithing before the law. We see tithing during the law. We see Jesus endorsing tithing. And if you're one of those people who think, oh, these deceived people, stop them and thank them. These deceived saints who tithe, stop them and thank them, because there would not be a church without them. There would not be provision in the house of God without them. So I believe we honor. But you see, tithing is not a matter of generosity. It's more a matter of obedience to the Lord. And then we honor Him with generous giving above the tithe. It's amazing what we can do as we give to missions, as we give to various causes. And then we should honor Him with generous living, giving of our time and our talents from the Lord. Don't hide your talents. Use them for the Lord. Use them for His kingdom. Use them to be able to minister to others. Look at the worship team. That's a visible example. The individuals could hide in the service and say, you know, I can't sing, or don't sing, or not revealing that they can sing, or play an instrument, or whatever. I'm convinced we've probably got more people out there, and they're hiding their talents and when they should be using them from the Lord. So we honor the Lord by faithful obedience to tithing. We honor Him through generous giving above the tithe. We honor Him with generous living as well. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, this is what Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Tim Keller went to be with the Lord earlier this year. He was a pastor, prolific writer. Maybe you have read some of his many books. Among his books is one titled Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. In his chapter on prayer and praise, he compared lack of praise to plagiarism. You know what plagiarism is? That's you use somebody else. So if I snuck into Pastor Brendan's office overnight and took out a sermon and preached as if it was my own, that would be plagiarism. That wouldn't be giving proper credit. That's the reason when we quote someone that we put, hey, this is who the credit is to go to. But listen to what he said. Plagiarism is a refusal to give thanks and credit and is therefore a form of theft. Cosmic ingratitude is living in the illusion that you are spiritually self-sufficient. It's taking credit for something that was a gift. We did not create ourselves, and we can't keep our lives going one second without His upholding power. So when we withhold praise, it's plagiarism. We should give credit where credit is due. We should give thanks where thanks is due. We should look to the source and give thanks and praise and worship to the source. David, in this psalm, provides a few of the many ways that we can praise Him. We should praise Him for His awesome presence. Yes, when we come together as a people of God, but as we go throughout our lives, we go throughout our days, we should praise Him for His acts of power. Further, we should expect Him to perform acts of power. We should expect God to answer prayer. We should expect God to move in the miraculous. And then we should forever praise Him for His abundant provision in our lives. And we do that not just verbally, but we do that silently as we fulfill vows to God, as we give to God. Again, I close with the final verse in the final chapter, the 150th chapter of Psalm. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you join me as we stand together? Let's do just that. Let's praise Him this morning. Lord,